If I put out to you the word darkness, what is it that first comes to your mind? What do you think of when you think about darkness? Maybe you've been in the Arigna mines when they shut out the light and you were just cloaked in that darkness. How do you feel when you're surrounded in darkness? Physically, literally. Lonely, afraid, nervous, not sure of what's coming up next, extra cautious. What about morally in darkness? What comes with that darkness? Have you ever heard someone say that person is in a dark place? What does that mean? Perhaps depression, sadness, loneliness, guilt, shame, fear, unloved, dirty. All these things that people grapple with and wrestle with in our society and people growing up, that they feel those things, they're living with those things as a present reality, and they're longing for an answer, they're longing for a solution, they're longing for healing, they're longing for worth. We've already been told how God is our portion. In Him we have worth, we have value, we have dignity, and all of these things. But He's pointing us in this passage to His light, because there is hope for us in the light. Consider with me what is written in 1 John 1 as we consider light in this passage in Ephesians. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God is light. He is truth. He is the source of hope. He is the one that can cleanse. He is the one that can rescue us out of the darkness, out of the lies, and bring us into the truth, where we have fellowship with Him and therefore fellowship with one another. It's a beautiful, glorious thing. And so we as believers, we celebrate the light. On Halloween, people are celebrating all kinds of dark and twisted things. And what have we done for years as a church? We call it the light meeting, or something to that effect. The celebration of light. And every year, that's the focus. We come and read the Word of God and what it says about light. Because as we sang from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, there is spiritual darkness out there, and the devil hates the light. And he delights for people to walk in the darkness, feeling hopeless, alone, dejected, and dead. He loves that. And we as believers have this truth right here, given to us in the Word of God. We must never take it for granted. We have been brought from the darkness into the light. We have joy in what Christ has done in rescuing us. At the beginning of John chapter 1, you remember when we studied that, John makes it very clear that in the light there is life. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It could not overwhelm or surround the light of Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L, speaking of Christ, that all men through Him might believe. This is the true light. Christ is the true light whom we look to. And so as we consider in the text in verses 8 through 10, we look at walking in the light. That's what these three verses are emphasizing for us, walking in the light. And the first thing that Paul gives us in verse 8 is the old identity. The old identity. Darkness was our old identity. You see that there in verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. That's what you once were. That was your position. That was your identity. That characterized you as a person. He says in chapter 2, remember, for you were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made us alive. Because before that, we were dead. We were darkness. We were immoral in our walk. Remember from last week, verse 3? We were immoral in our talk, verse 4, and we were immoral in our identity and the habitual practices of our life. We were in rebellion against God, and that is the darkest place you can be. That's, if you will, the night life, the dark life. My mom used to tell me and my brothers growing up when we would want to stay up late or, you know, things like that. She'd be like, and we'd be like, I don't know, watching shows or whatever. She'd be like, there's nothing good on the television after dark. She said that all the time. And it's true, isn't it? Why? Because at that time in our nation's or in our society's history, those things that were not to be spoken of or children are not to be exposed were put on after they were asleep at night when it was dark, right? You don't typically say, oh yeah, me and my family, we're going to go out and enjoy the nightlife together. That you don't kind of talk that way, do you? No, that's not appropriate, is it? And that's exactly where we once were in verse 8. That's what we once did. That's how we lived. But notice the verse transitions and gives us our new identity. Letter B, the new identity. But now are ye light in the Lord. That's awesome. That should stir you up this morning. Your new identity, who you now are, is light in the Lord. In is a very important word in that statement because it's speaking of a union or to be united. You have been united individually, personally, relationally, intimately with Christ. It's between you and Him. I can't give you that union. I can't make that a reality. I can't make that promise and that union and that new identity happen. That is only between you and God, and the passage Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 walks us through that. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is you individually being united to Christ, who is light, who is truth, who is holy, who is pure, who is good, and who loves you, and you being joined with Him then have a new identity in Him. The old stuff has been cleansed and put away and gone, and you are a new creation in Him. Listen to how Paul puts it in Colossians. Love these verses. Makes me think again of a mighty fortress. We talk about that battle and that conflict and the Prince of Darkness grim and Lord Sabaoth, our Lord Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Listen to this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is what you have in Christ as a believer. You have been brought out of the power of darkness, out of that kingdom of death, and you have been brought into the kingdom of the dearly beloved Son of God, who cleansed you, who forgave you, who bought you from the penalty of your sins. And so this leads us to a new purpose. A new identity brings with it a new purpose. Letter C. And we find that in verses 8 through 10 now. Look at what it says. Walk as children of light. That's your first purpose as light in the Lord, as a child of the light, as now having this relationship with your Father, God. You are to walk as His child. You are to habitually act in a way that is consistent with His truth, with His light, with His goodness. And so this walk is referring, as we've said already, to our lifestyle, our conduct, our behavior. This is how we live out our faith day by day by day. It shouldn't be I come in on a Sunday and this is my light day, and then I walk in darkness for 6 days, and then I come back and walk in the light again on Sunday. No, that's not it at all. This is the habitual conduct of the Christian. It is to be walking as a child in the light. Now, we're dependent on the Lord, and we struggle, so we need His grace. A child can't do certain things for themselves, right? They need help. They need grace. They need strength. They need love. They need care. They need attention. And so to walk faithfully as a child of light means you're going to need to be walking in close relationship with your Father through reading His Word, through praying, through coming to Him again and again throughout the week. But notice this, it leads us to the source of the strength, the one who dwells within us to empower us for service. Number two, bear the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So, we're to bear fruit of the light. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit that only the Spirit can produce in our lives. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as believers. One true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are co-equal and co-eternal. And the Spirit is that person of the Godhead who dwells in us to empower us. Now the question is, are we yielding to Him in obedience, or are we resisting His work by doing what we want to do when we want to do it in pride and selfishness? That's the question. And so the Christian life is one of daily yielding to God and humbly confessing your need for His grace and help this day. Because you can't, if you grabbed a basket of apples and went out there and just picked a random tree and started, you know, nailing apples into the tree, that would not make that tree an apple tree, right? You can't force that tree to bear fruit. It's organic. It's going to work its way up as an apple tree and produce fruit. And so we're not saying that as a Christian, you just come along and start just hammering things in. You're saying, as you dwell in the Word of God and in submission to God, and you come to Him in prayer, He is going to be working in you to strengthen you in these areas. It might mean you have to become very intentional in how you pray. You have to pray very intentionally before your kids come into the room in the morning. Lord, give me grace as I deal with these children. If you're not praying that way, I can guarantee how the first interaction is going to go. Guaranteed. Strife. Conflict. But if you're yielding in that moment and saying, Lord, help me, He will help you. There's responsibility on your part, but He gives you the strength to do it. It's an amazing thing. So this fruit is produced in our lives by the Spirit. And notice He identifies several fruits there for us. Goodness, which we could call love in action. It is kindness and benevolence. It is not just saying you love someone, but demonstrating that you love them. All right. So it is love, goodness, kindness, charity, and action. Then He identifies righteousness, which is right character and conduct. So integrity would be a good word. Integrity before God and men. And then truthfulness, which is honesty. It is objective truth. This is right, this is wrong. And so these are the things produced in our lives the more we spend time in God's Word. We learn what is right and what is wrong. We learn what is good and lovely. We learn what is of integrity and truth. And so we come to the Lord seeking again and again that He bear this fruit in our lives, that we be people of goodness, righteousness, and truth. But finally, verse 10 indicates to us that there's this testing. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so our new purpose is not just walking as a child of the light and bearing fruit of the Spirit, but proving what is acceptable to the Lord. To prove is to put to the test, to examine and scrutinize so as to deem something worthy. It's to place your approval or to sanction that which was tested. And it says, what is acceptable unto the Lord? That means what is well-pleasing and honorable to God. So all throughout your day, there are things that are going to come up, and you're going to need to put them to the test. Does this activity bring, is it acceptable, well-pleasing, and honoring to my Lord? Or is it not? Okay, you can play a sport and do so in a way that is honorable and well-pleasing to the Lord by your conduct and attitude. But there are certainly other times when you can play a sport and it is not at all in that way. So it's testing constantly. Did I do this thing? Am I partaking in this thing? And is it going to be done in a way that is well-pleasing? Certainly, certain activities are going to be crossed off the list entirely. You cannot do certain things and be well-pleasing to the Lord, for it is disobedience. But the point is that we as believers are not just, well, I'm saved, so I'm good to go. See you guys. Go do what I want. It's a constant daily testing of things and saying, okay, is this right? Is this good? Is this honorable? Does this please my Lord? And by the way, not only does that result in God being glorified, not only does it result in the lost seeing a difference in your life, but it's actually the most beautiful, right, and good way you could live. There's more joy, there's more peace, there's more goodness for you when you live that way, because it's the way you are made to live. And so we do this in our world today. You have quality control, right? And you do all these kinds of things to evaluate standards and reliability, and there's all these things to check and guarantee. And some of you in your work environment, you know all about this kind of stuff. You get this in your meetings, and you've got all these checklists, and you've got all this. What is that there for? Well, your employer understands this principle. Right? They want that quality. They want you to test things in your work environment. So how much more so should we as Christians be doing that as we walk with our Lord? And so we see we are called to walk in the light, and that entails our new identity. We rest in that identity. We take joy in that identity, but that identity is worked out in our new purpose, to walk as children of light, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and to prove what is well-pleasing to our Lord. We move next to verses 11 through 13, where we come to this section that discusses exposing the darkness. Exposing the darkness. So let's look there in verse 11. The first phrase says, do not fellowship with darkness. Letter A, do not fellowship with darkness. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There it is. Very simply stated. Fellowship is an interesting term. It means to become a partaker or to participate in a common interest or activity. We do not participate in certain things. We do not become a partaker in those things. Notice he identifies the unfruitful works of darkness. That is what we do not participate in. We have no fellowship with certain activities, with people doing certain things, because we identify them as unfruitful works of darkness, which our Lord has said there is no redeeming value in that thing. So it's unfruitful. It is selfish. It is pride. It breeds anger and bitterness. It leads to guilt and shame and hurt. It's selfish. It's idolatry. And really, verses 3 through 5 give us those examples that we looked at last time, but there's many others as well. And the point that the verse is making is we are called to live differently in Christ. We have fellowship with Him. We have union with Him. Therefore, we do not have that union with unfruitful works of darkness. Jesus said it this way, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? Jesus put it this way. If He is the light of the world, if you're united to Him, you're His light in this dark world. And we're not to be down in the valley covered up. We're to be like a city on a hill where you can see it from the distance. Oh, that person is a light of what is good and pure and right. It should catch people's attention. He says you don't hide that light, but rather you put it on display so that the lost around you see the good works, not the unfruitful works of darkness. They see the good works. They see the good fruit, and they glorify God because they say, I like that. And then you explain, this is why I walk this way, because of Christ and what He has done for me. The next statement that we find in the verse in verse 11, but rather reprove them. And letter B is reprove the darkness. Reprove means to rebuke and expose so as to lead to conviction and confession. Okay? To rebuke and expose so as to lead to conviction and confession. How do we reprove darkness? We must use the Word of God. That is why Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This must start first and foremost in our hearts. Darkness that tries to seep back in and control our hearts, we must come to the Word of God and say, Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, as the psalmist does. And we come to the Word, and it does this work to reprove us, to expose our hearts, to show us where we need God's grace applied and His help to overcome sin. But then, not only in our own hearts are we reproving this darkness, but in the local church. Christ gave us a process in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, of church discipline, which in love and grace for a person that is part of a local church who begins to walk in darkness, we in love correct them and say, the Word of God says, don't walk that way, don't go that way, you've chosen the wrong path, and you need to get back on this path. Again, it's not my word against your word. It's not my opinion. It's not my way of doing things. You know, you're not exactly like me, and I'm trying to get you to be like me. No, that's not it at all. It's the Word of God clearly says, this path is darkness, and you're choosing to take steps on that path, and we're leveling and saying, don't go that way. The Word of God says, don't go that way. Walk this way with us. And so we reprove it. But furthermore, Jesus tells us that this action of reproving darkness is must be applied to the world around us, okay? This is what the world needs to hear. They need to have the darkness reproved. Consider in the context of Jesus' teaching here, in verse 16, that wonderful verse so many have memorized, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be, what? Reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. A dark world living in sin loves their sin. And if we come in just to batter and bash, they are going to hear the wrong message from us. But if we come in bearing the light of the Word of God and saying, listen, this is what the Word of God says. It is an objective standard for what is right and what is wrong. You're going along doing whatever. But here is the truth. There is good and there is evil. There is right and there is wrong. And I know you love what is wrong because I once did that as well. But the light of the Word of God corrected me, it convicted me, it drew me to the truth, exposed in my life that I was trying to earn God's favor, or that I thought I was a good person, or whatever it is, but I wasn't. I wasn't a good person. You can only do actions of truth and light and goodness when God is doing that work. He is, remember that idea of wrought iron, He's doing that work, right? People do good things, but it's not the work that He is doing. And so they need to come to the point where they say, okay, I'm going to submit to him and what he is doing, that he might work in and through me, that my works might be grounded in truth, in light, and what is good. And so we move to the next part, shameful speech, in verse 12. Shameful speech. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Shameful is talking about something that is filthy and dishonorable. It is corrupting and perverse. And those things which are done in secret is speaking of things that are done in private. Now, certainly, certain things mentioned in verses 3 and 5 would fall into that category, but there is much else that would fall into that category as well. And we are told in this passage that it is shameful, it is dishonorable to even speak of such things. This is a huge point, because so much of the talk that is going on in our world, so much of what is being posted on social media, so many of the movements in our world, they want you to hear their voice. But what do they want to talk about? That which is shameful. Now, I once heard about a parent who professed to be a Christian, and they told their 12-year-old child something absolutely vile. When I heard what was said, it almost made me sick. It was that bad. And I thought to myself, they were trying to warn their child about this sinful activity in a certain culture. I thought to myself, I understand that, but it is a shameful thing even to speak what you just said. And who knows the impact on a 12-year-old who has never even had that kind of concept or that thing in their head, to now have that in there. Friends, there are things that should not be spoken of. Yes, we speak to expose the darkness. Yes, we need to confront certain things, but we must be very careful in the way that we do it, in the time that we do it, and in the audience as we do that. Does that make sense? Because it's shameful to even speak of those certain things, right? We can speak clearly, we can speak pointedly, but be very careful the timing and the place, and is it necessary in that moment to name that thing? It may be in certain instances, but not in all. We must be on guard for our children, to guard their minds in Christ, because the world has a constant drive. At the moment, it is so pervasive in the West that wants to pervert the minds of our children. Make no mistake, the battle lines have been drawn, the curriculums are being pushed, literature that they're expected to read, videos they're exposed to, social media, friends are sending video. We had a one time in our youth meeting, we had a teen visiting, and one of our faithful young men got a text message in the middle of the youth meeting, and I looked over his shoulder. Pornography. In the youth meeting. The phones were all supposed to be at the center of the table, but the girl had sneaked her phone back and was sending that kind of stuff to him. It had to be addressed. It was dealt with lovingly, graciously, but clearly. Shameful. Friends, if you have kids, be on guard. Certain movements have said it plainly, we are coming for your kids. Those are fighting words. And our response as Christian parents is, you can't have them. They're Christ's, not yours. But it can't just be talk. We're going to have to take action to protect our kids. You're going to have to speak up at times to protect your kids. You're going to have to exempt them from certain things. You're going to have to be involved and watching and careful so that their hearts and minds are not corrupted, because it is shameful to speak of certain things and they want to push certain things at a younger and younger and younger age. Why? To rob children of their innocence and desensitize them to the evils that are in our world. Be on guard, parents. And continue to teach your children the gospel, because that's what it brings us around to in verse 13. Hard words, verse 12, they need to be said. I have to say them. But verse 13 brings us back around to the gospel. Ready for this? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So letter D, light exposes the darkness. To make manifest is to make visible or known what was hidden. And so we are called to use the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to use the word of God to reprove, so that that which is evil is exposed and shown to be what it is, rebellion and sin against God. So that the light is magnified, so that the dark is corrected and confronted and rendered inoperative, in the sense that we want it exposed and dealt with, and for people to come to Christ so that their sins can be forgiven. We expose sin so that we can point people to Christ. We don't expose sin and just leave them there and be like, good luck with that. You're a mess. Now we expose it, and then we follow that right up with, but here is what God has done. In his amazing mercy and kindness and love, he has made possible for that mess to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be washed away. And so we point them to the light. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We reference these verses all the time, but they're so important. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you are covering up your gospel witness, if you are covering up your testimony and your walk with Christ, it's hid to the lost. In whom the God of this world, lowercase g, reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan wants people to remain in darkness. He doesn't want their deeds exposed and revealed and rebuked. For we preach not ourselves. We're not preaching some moralism. We're not preaching, I'm better than you. That's not what we're preaching. We preach Christ, Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to. We preach Christ. We point to Christ, his light, his face, what he has done for us. As he transformed our hearts, as he changed our hearts, as he gave us life in our hearts, and has then given us a changed life, constantly being transformed by his glorious grace. We move finally to verse 14, singing the gospel. It is thought that verse 14 was in a hymn, or a verse of a hymn at least, of the early church. And it is based in numerous Old Testament passages. It's kind of a compilation, if you will, of several Old Testament passages. But one that is very similar is Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And so we read here in verse 14, as they sing this, in specifically singing it to the lost, to any unbeliever that may be in their midst, this is the song, this is the truth, this is the message that is sung. Awake, thou that sleepest. Wake up, sleeper. Awake. Get up, rouse yourself. It's stirring up for activity. It's saying to the person who is spiritually asleep, who is dead, wake up. You have heard the good news. And we invite you to wake up and listen and act. The next statement, arise from the dead. This is speaking of resurrection life. It is speaking of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Again, remember Ephesians 2, right? Paul talks about this extensively. He says, God has made us alive. He has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we say to the one who is in that place of death, who is in the darkness, that is their identity. We say, wake up and be raised from the dead. Only Christ can do that for you. You can't raise yourself from the dead. Lazarus went in the tomb, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He raised him. You don't raise yourself. So you call out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Save me by your grace. Please. I put my trust in your Son, and he is the resurrection and the life. He died and he rose, and I believe in him. And finally, what a great closing statement of this song, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up. Be made alive, because Christ is the one who gives, and he is generous. He gives, he illuminates, he gives you the truth. He convicts and exposes your sin, and he points you to his gracious work on the cross. That dark day, as darkness covered the face of the earth and as the ground was rent and all these things, in the midst of that darkness, it seemed sin had won, for the Son was killed. But sin was not victorious in that act. For in that very act of death, Jesus triumphed over sin. He became the sacrifice for sin. The sinless one became sin for us in that moment. And so, as he was buried in accordance with the scriptures and rose again the third day in accordance with the scriptures, the light burst forth. And shining glorious light, for not only did he defeat sin on the cross, but he defeated death through his resurrection. And we sing, Christ shall give thee light. He is the truth. He is the light. He has paid it all. And though it necessitates your sin be exposed and conviction come and it feels uncomfortable, humble yourself. And call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I look to you, who died in my place, who rose again. Save me. Give me your light. This is the song that the church, maybe even as they read this letter, broke out in song together. We know that one, singing the gospel to any unbeliever that was present. But I note in Romans, there's a passage that we could say in a similar way is like singing the gospel to the believer. As we sing the gospel to the lost, we sing the gospel to the believer. And this is our song for those who are believers here. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Christians, wake up. We are in a battle. The day of Christ's return is at hand. It is closer now than the moment when you first believed. Wake up. If there is some act of darkness that is still in your life, confess it, repent of it, turn away from it, ask God for his grace and forgiveness, and walk in the light. Daily get up and say, I need that armor of light. Because going out there to face conflict, to face spiritual darkness, it's going to be too much for me. But I know the one who is able to keep me. put on the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him again and again daily saying, Lord, I need you. Help me. Guard my heart. Help me not even make provision, not even to plan out something sinful to fulfill the lusts that I still wrestle with. And one day to know him, to be with him, and to spend all of eternity with him, it will be worth it all. Wake up. Don't give up hope. Put off the darkness. Walk in the light. Serve Christ. We give the last words in our sermon this morning to Jesus. In John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us your powerful word, which is light, which is truth, which points us to the glorious gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that this morning there could be someone listening online, or there could be someone in this room that has never come from the darkness to the light, but is still dead spiritually and living under that weight, that guilt, that shame, that condemnation that comes with that. They don't know the joy and peace of your forgiveness and salvation. And so we pray, O God, would you awaken sleepers here this morning? Would you stir ones up that are dead, that they might in humble confession say, O God, forgive me. For I put my trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me and rose from the grave. I trust him. We pray there would be ones today that would come to know your salvation and be made alive, would be given this new identity as children of light, to walk with you and enjoy you until you come. Lord, help us that our believers here, we face battle, we face conflict, we face trials, and yet you have outlined for us so clearly how we can walk as children of light, bearing fruits of the Spirit, what is good, what is lovely, what is honorable, what is truth. Help us to put to the test our activities, our thoughts, our attitudes, our relationships, our actions. Test us, Lord, and show us what needs to be worked on, maybe a specific situation or a specific place or a specific person that we need to just come to you intentionally asking for your help. Give us grace to address it. And so, Lord, clothe us in that armor of light as we have been transferred to the kingdom of your Son and delivered from the power of darkness. May we walk with joy, and may we with love and compassion, but also with firmness, expose and rebuke darkness around us. We pray especially for parents and grandparents here. Lord, help us to guard the minds and the hearts of our children, that they be not exposed to those things which are shameful, but their hearts and minds would be guarded and protected in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for our community. Please do a mighty work to draw people from the darkness into your light, and use us as lights of your gospel as we go into this week to shine forth and to speak forth what is true. May you receive all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.